Again, thank you for coming tonight. Nice to see some that have been able to be out every night. We appreciate your support and trust that the Lord will continue to speak to each one of us from His Word. I'm going to read with you tonight, as you know, from Habakkuk. But before we read there, I'm going to read a little section from 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. I think I'm starting to lose my voice, so I'll be using the water tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to read here. I think it's an account that most of you have heard or know from the story of Elisha. But I'm going to read this little account, and I'm not going to tell you quite yet why we're reading it. Other than as we do read it, I'd like you to just notice the process, the trial and her emotions, how she deals with what's going on in her experience. And then we're going to relate it to the book of Habakkuk in a couple of minutes. So just bear with me. We're going to go here at 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 9. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God," speaking about the prophet Elisha, "which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, like a little room, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." So we see that this woman has godly desires. She wants to honor the Lord. And in those days, for them, the Lord was spoke to them through this man of God, through the prophet. And so she seeks to honor the Lord by providing a place for him to stay. And as is often the case, when you have a godly couple or a woman like this who seeks to honor the Lord chooses to bless. And that's what we have at verse 14. It says, "And he said," this is Elisha now while he's staying there, "what then is to be done for her?" So he realizes her goodness and he's asking now what she might need. And Gehazi, that's the servant of the prophet, answered, "Verily she hath no child and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace," now notice that word, "embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. So, as is often the case, there seems to be a bit of doubt. Is God really going to do this? I don't want to be disappointed. Maybe I thought that we were expecting in the past and it didn't work out, and she just doesn't want to be disappointed again. And yet God has told her that she will have a son. Verse 17, "And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life." Now come down, same section here, verse 18, we have the tragedy that enters. "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother." That's what most of us husbands do when one of them is sick, send him to the mother. Verse 20, "And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died." So the tragedy enters, and she doesn't understand why the Lord has allowed this. Verse 21 we'll read as well. "She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out." Now come down to verse 25. "She went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well." Now that's not true. But obviously she felt this was a trial that really only the man of God would be able to handle. It's something for the Lord. And so when the servant comes, she doesn't tell him. You can see also the perception of the man of God as he realizes that there's something wrong. Verse 27, "And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away." So he must have been a bit of a bodyguard too. "And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." So he doesn't know what the problem is. "Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? So you see, now there's hurt. She's upset. She didn't want to be disappointed. And now the Lord answered and blessed her, and then just as she feared, she's disappointed. The trial, she doesn't understand. Why would the Lord ever allow this? It's almost as if he's mocking me. Her faith is shaken. Now notice verse 29. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. Now, we're going to go down a bit further here. We'll keep going. Verse 30. And the mother said of the child, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So notice her faith is, her confidence is still in God. Even though she's upset and confused, she said, I will not leave thee. And he arose, Elisha did, and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. Now finally the Lord answers, verse 32, and when Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and stretched himself upon the child. So he embraces him. The second time we have embracing. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. So there's a third time he was embraced. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. And so the Lord answers. She thought the Lord had abandoned her. She thought the Lord, she couldn't understand just what had happened and why. And in the end, the Lord proved to be faithful. Now, you're going to understand in a few minutes why I've read that story. But first, we're going to go to Habakkuk, where we plan to study tonight, chapter 1 and verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm not sure, but maybe there's someone here and you've lived the story that we've just read. Maybe it wasn't a son. Maybe it wasn't the same circumstances. But it seemed at some point in your life as though the Lord blessed you with something. You seemed to sense that he was working. And then it all fell apart. There was a tragedy. There was something that came in. And it brought you to the point where you were calling out and asking, why? Lord, what has happened? Where are you? How come there's not that blessing, that response, that help that there once was? And then maybe it's been your experience like this woman, that as you called upon the Lord, he returned and he answered and he blessed and he restored. But I'm thinking that it's possible that there's someone here and you haven't got to that point yet. And you're still calling out to the Lord. And you're still wondering how come this has happened and why has the Lord allowed this and how come he doesn't seem to answer that prayer? And what about that child? What about that situation? What about that loved one? What about that illness? How come the Lord is silent? That was the experience of this woman. She was confused. She was disillusioned as she called out, how could the Lord do this to me? The very thing I feared, that I thought he was blessing me, and then he took it away. Let's look at Habakkuk, because really the story of Habakkuk is the answer to that previous story. Look at verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Do you know what Habakkuk's name means? If you have a margin there, you do. Embracing. Embracing. Jewish tradition says, now we can't put too much weight on it, but Jewish tradition says that Habakkuk is that boy that Elisha raised back to life, the Shunammite's son. We don't have that in Scripture, so I can't prove it to you, but it is Jewish tradition. And so if that's true, remarkable. Because that's the boy that was embraced by his mother. Remember, Elisha said, "You will embrace a son." And then was embraced by the prophet Elisha that raised him back to life the second time. And so this is the boy, if it is him, that the mother gave the name Embracing. And according to Jewish tradition, the two K's in the middle of Habakkuk's name, and you can add the third on the end if you'd like, represent the two or the three embracings that we read about there in 2 Kings. Now, I wouldn't go out on a limb on that one, but interesting. Because it's not only interesting to me to see the link between the embracing and his name, but what is even more interesting is we're going to see that the Lord is going to bring Habakkuk through the very experience that the Shunammite woman passed. Blessing, tragedy, trial, questioning God, wondering what's the answer to this, how come he's allowed this, the Lord responding, comforting, and returning, and giving confidence. And so if that is his mother, the Shunammite woman, and if this is Habakkuk, her son, it's interesting to me to see that every generation has to learn the lesson themselves. You see, I think many of us here, those of us that were raised in Christian homes, we realize that our parents had to learn difficult lessons of faith. They had to learn to trust God. And they passed through experiences that we maybe as children didn't realize they were passing through. Maybe we had some inkling of it. Maybe now as adults we look back and we wonder about it. But they had to experience God, and God proved his faithfulness to them, and they learned the lesson. And their faith was strong because of it. And yet, even if we do know their experiences, no doubt Habakkuk, if he was the son, would have grown up listening to the story. Even if we have heard the story of our parents, yet we find out in life that God has to teach us the lesson himself. And so maybe that's where you're at. I know there's some here that are older, and you've learned the lesson well. But there's some of us that are younger, and the Lord is having to bring us now through that same course, that same lesson, to teach us the faith that our parents or the older generation has already learned. And so we want to look at Habakkuk and see his experience, how he learned what his mother, if it is his mother, learned in 2 Kings. And so let's just think about this man. The context of the man. Habakkuk, the prophet. Well, I've told you what tradition says about him. Really, the scriptures don't tell us any more about him than his name. So we don't know anything more than that for sure. The character of the man. Well, just notice this. It says here, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. So we know now he's a messenger. He's speaking. He's announcing. God is using him. But you see that God is using a man who has both a burden. Now that sounds familiar. Remember Nahum. He began his book the same way. The burden. Nahum was announcing a message that I've compared with the gospel. Habakkuk is announcing a message that we're going to see compares with teaching, with ministry, with comforting, with encouraging God's people. And so whether I'm standing here to speak in the gospel, or whether I'm standing here to present a message of truth to God's people, the same thing should be true. I should stand with a burden. With a burden. I hope that I always stand with a burden. That's so essential. That we feel the weight of what we're saying. That we allow God to touch our hearts. But not only the burden, but it says at the end of verse 1 we read, the prophet did see. Did see. Now, in the context of the verse, there was a vision. There's something that God has revealed to this prophet. And that, what he sees, becomes part of his own experience. And really, the book is all about the reactions of Habakkuk as he goes through the experience. So this is something we can just relate to directly. This is the man explaining his own heart. But he's speaking the message because he has a burden and because he saw. And so we who are responsible to teach God's word, we have to speak with a burden, and we must speak as those who have seen. In other words, we speak because we see the need. And we speak because we've seen from God's word what he would have us to speak. And so that's really what is involved in those that speak as Habakkuk speaks to encourage God's people. But let's get right down to the nitty-gritty of this man. He's confused. Let's read verses 2 and 3. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. What's happened? Well, you see, Joash used to be the king. And when Joash was the king of Judah, there was a restoration. There was a time of blessing. The nation seemed to be turning back to God, and everything seemed to be improving. There was peace and there was prosperity. But Joash died and another king came along. And now Habakkuk is looking at the nation around him. He's looking at the people around him and he sees everything is changing. There is no love for the Lord anymore. There is no desire to serve him. And there begins to be problems and attacks. And the nation is starting to suffer. And Habakkuk, like every true child of God, is calling out to God. He's concerned about what he's seeing, those that are his brothers and sisters, what is happening to them. And he's calling out to God, and he's confused in his soul. He can't understand why God will not answer. Why is God allowing this to happen to my nation? We read there, I cry. And then we read, even cry out. Now the first I cry is an intense cry. But the second one, the tense there suggests a long, continual action. And so this isn't just something that happened this week. This is a man that's been crying and crying and crying, and that's why he's getting to the point. He say, thou wilt not hear. Where is my God? Doesn't he see the state of the people? Doesn't he see that we're suffering? There's confusion in the soul. Maybe there's someone here and your soul is confused because it seems as though you cry and you cry and you cry and the Lord doesn't seem to answer. There's just no response, no help. Does his silence mean he doesn't care? Well, I hope by the time we get to the end of Habakkuk, we'll learn the lesson that he learned, and it is that God cares. And if he's being silent right now, it's because that is ultimately what is best for you. In his love, in his grace, that is what is best. But it's hard to accept that, isn't it? Very hard. When we cry and he doesn't answer. But let's just see how Habakkuk is able to learn the lesson. What are the conditions? What exactly is Habakkuk facing? Look at verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me. And there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slackened, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. So that's the conditions. That's what's grieving him. That's what's bothering him. And the Lord isn't answering. Spoiling and violence. So there's no regard between brother and sister for one another. There used to be harmony in the nation, and now they're just, everyone's taking advantage of everyone else. Strife and contention. So they're at one another. They're provoking. They're looking for reason to argue and to fight. And it's just strife and contention. The law is slackened. Judgment doth never go forth. So there's a disregard now for the word of God. And there's just injustice and unfairness and the wicked compass about the righteous. This is really getting to the problem. He's saying, Lord, it seems as though those that have no regard for thee, they're the ones that are prospering. And the ones that do seek to honor thee, they're the ones that are suffering. And he's crying out, this is not fair, Lord. It's not right. This is not the God that I thought I trusted. Why, Lord? I think we can start to understand the perplexity of his soul, why he's so upset. But even in his cry, when you look at verse 2, you see what he says at the start of the verse. He says, Oh Lord. Now here's a little tip for those of you that are younger and maybe haven't been told this before. When you have L-O-R-D in all capital letters, I'm not sure if it's in your Bible that way, but it probably is. That's Jehovah. That's the name that's being represented. Jehovah. And that's the name that the children of Israel used when they thought of their God as the one who would keep his promise. The covenant-keeping God. And so even as he's calling out to his God, he's using the name. that he is confiding in as the one who always keeps his promise. That's a little clue to us. We're going to see in a few minutes four names for God that he uses. But this is the God that keeps his promise. And so can I just, even right now, before I go any further, if you're calling out to God, if you're pleading with him, if you don't understand, if your heart is perplexed, this is the first lesson and maybe the most important. Your God is the promise-keeping God. He will not fail his word. He will not fail what he has said. Maybe the answer hasn't come yet. Maybe we wonder when it'll come. We wonder how it'll come. We wonder why it's coming the way it is coming. But at the root of it all, this is Jehovah. This is the God who always keeps his word. And so Habakkuk, he's calling out to Jehovah. Now here's a question for you. Is it wrong to ask the Lord why? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think there's a lot of times in life where we wonder why. I think we already saw in Joel, didn't we, that one reason might be that the Lord is trying to give me a wake-up call. So very good to ask him why, because maybe the Lord is asking me to repent and to turn around and to honor him. Or maybe the Lord is just waiting. Maybe he is longing to have me come and say why, so that he can tell me. Maybe that's just it. He wants me to sense my dependence upon him and to express that to him. And maybe he wants me to say, why, Lord? Because like in the book of Habakkuk, what he's doing for me is giving me a lesson that's going to deepen my faith. It's going to be hard. But the whole point of it is that I will gain a confidence and a knowledge of him. And so don't ever feel bad about asking the Lord why. You read through the Psalms, and how often do they call out to the Lord and wonder why? Those great men. Ask the Lord why. Call out to him. Really, the fact that you're saying, why, Lord? Even if it's with a measure of perplexity and doubt, the very fact that you're calling out to him and saying, why, Lord, is proof that ultimately you know your faith is in him, that the answer comes from him. And so don't be afraid to say, why, Lord? At verse 5, we start what I'm going to call the Chaldean surprise. Because the Lord answers. And the answer isn't anything like what Habakkuk was expecting. He's asked the Lord, why are the righteous suffering? Why are those that are doing wrong prospering? Why, Lord? Now notice the answer. We'll start at verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now at that point, no doubt Habakkuk is excited. This is going to be something wonderful the Lord's going to do. But then he finds out what the Lord's going to do. Verse 6, for lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Boy, this isn't the answer that Habakkuk was expecting. He thought the Lord was going to turn the nation around and bless them. That's what he's asking the Lord to do. And finally, when the Lord answers, after he's been calling out, how come you're so silent, Lord, and nothing? The Lord says, all right, yeah, I'll give you the answer now. The Chaldeans are going to come through here and destroy the nation. Boy, that's not going to strengthen my faith too much, is it? And yet, Habakkuk is learning a lesson. You listen to the words of Romans 11. Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Sometimes the reason the Lord doesn't answer me when I say why, when I ask, is because I think I already have the answer for him. And so Habakkuk, he had in his mind exactly what the Lord was going to do. When the Lord does answer, he finds out, no, it's not Habakkuk's wisdom, it's the Lord's. It's not what he expected. The Lord's going to move through. He's going to judge. And Habakkuk is left to learn a lesson that really, it's the Lord's wisdom, not mine. Our perspective is not God's. we're very short-sighted. We see the little picture. And so we think in the little context. And yet the Lord is able to work in our lives in a way that at the end of it all, when we're someday able to stand back and see the big picture, we'll realize what seems so out of place, what seems so unexplainable, what seems so inappropriate even in our way of thinking was ultimately the greatest wisdom of all, the greatest blessing. And so that's exactly where Habakkuk is. But what happens to him in this moment when the Lord does tell him about this? Well, it just throws greater confusion into his mind. I just don't understand, Lord. That's what we have at verse 12. I'm skipping over a few verses, but the verses in between talk about the Chaldeans coming and what they're going to do. Notice verse 12. So Habakkuk is praying to the Lord again. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. And so now he's recognizing that the Chaldeans are going to do something for God, but he just can't understand why the Lord would work this way. Verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them to deal treacherously? And holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? So here's what Habakkuk can't understand. This is going from bad to worse. I was calling out to the Lord because I thought that the Lord would somehow come in and turn the situation around. There were bad men in the nation, that men that didn't honor God. And I thought the Lord would come in and deal with them. But the Lord answers me and says, yeah, I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to send men that are worse. And so Habakkuk is, Lord, that's what verse 13 means. He says, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, the evil men of Judah, that's who he's talking about, those that deal treacherously, the ones that Habakkuk was first praying about, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked, the Chaldeans, devour the man that is more righteous than he. So by comparison, he's saying, the Lord is going to judge the bad ones among us, but he's going to hold his tongue and let the Chaldeans come in and do worse. I don't know where you're at, but sometimes it doesn't seem to make sense. And it really shakes us to the core and we start to wonder, what is the Lord doing? We're praying, we're doing everything that we think is right, trying to honor the Lord in my life. Don't you see this is exactly what his mother went through? I was honoring the Lord. He's caring for the Lord's servant. He gave me a son. Everything seemed to be going right. I was doing all the right things. And then he's gone. Habakkuk is in the same situation. I was praying. I was asking the Lord to restore the nation. And instead of restoring the nation, he's sending in those that are worse. But I don't know if you caught it. As he's praying to his Lord, even though he's distressed, he's made progress. Even though he's confused, he's recognized, even in the answer of the Lord, in the previous section about sending in the Chaldeans, he's learned that the Lord is dealing with it. He can't understand why. He can't understand why it's happening this way. But he's found confidence in God that he didn't have before. And you see, that's really what, I'm going to explain why I'm saying that in a minute, but that's really what my little small trials have been like, and you have been through worse far than I. But in my little experience, it seems as though the Lord allows a trial. And it's hard. And we learn a lesson. We learn something about Him. And then He uses that fresh confidence in Him as a building block. And when the next trial comes along, that confidence is there. And now the Lord can teach another lesson and He can build upon it. And then there seems to be another difficulty, and the Lord, He's taking it from another angle now, and we learn something fresh about Him there. And with each trial, with each experience in life, not that we ever ask for them, not that we ever say, Lord, bring on the trials. Never. That's not. But what I mean is, as we look back over the trials, We see the grace of God in each one. And with each one, he was showing us something fresh about him that gave us the strength when the next one came. Isn't that the wonder of our God? And I want just to show you that because he gained something. Remember in the first trial when he's calling out to the Lord? He just says, "O Lord, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God." But when he gets down to this next section, he uses four names for his God. And I want to leave these with you. If you are going through a trial and you don't understand, maybe it's been a trial of years and years, I don't know, and you don't understand why, and you've called out to the Lord, I want to show you exactly where Habakkuk found his strength, the lesson that he learned in these four names. Verse 12, he says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord?" The first he said, "O Lord," but he's added to it. This is the covenant-keeping God. This is Jehovah. He's the eternal, everlasting, covenant-keeping God. And so he's appreciated him in a deeper way. This isn't only the God who keeps his promise. This is the God who has always and will always keep his promise. Maybe just a few verses can be a comfort to you. In your trial, lay hold on the promises of God. You listen to some of these. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." There's a promise to lay hold on. "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age." That's the promise-keeping God that said that. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ," or the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you're reading your Bible, you underline and memorize and lay hold on those promises. Because our God never fails to keep his word. That's the strength that Habakkuk found in the midst of his confusion and his doubt. That's just the first. Hold the promises of the promise-keeping God. But the second name he uses in that same verse, so this is verse 12, he says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? And then he says, "My God." And there he uses the name Elohim, the plural name for God, the Trinity, the God of relationship. And not only the God of relationship within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he says, "My God." So it is the God of relationship and the God with whom I have a relationship. You listen to these words from Romans 8, and maybe in your trial, the God of relationship, the God with whom you have a relationship, in him you'll find this comfort. Listen to the words from Romans 8, 15 to 17. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption," the Spirit of God, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit." There's the relationship. That we are the children of God. There's a relationship. And if we children, there's a relationship. Then heirs, relationship. Heirs of God, relationship. And joint heirs with Christ, relationship. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In your trial, cherish the relationship. Elohim. In that those words from Romans 8, we see Father, Son, Spirit. Every single one a relationship between themselves in those verses. And every single one a relationship with us. Abba, Father. Joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit testifying to our spirit. What a comfort to know that we know the God of relationship and we have a relationship with him. It's easy in the trial to pull back. The first thing to go is my fellowship, my communion with Him. But the Lord that comforts is the God of relationship, and He wants to draw us in closer. My God, my Elohim, the God of relationship. Are you enjoying that relationship with Him, even in the trial? The Lord wants to deepen that relationship through the trial. But then He says, my Holy One. My Holy One. And so He's saying, this is the God of covenants. This is the God of relationship. But this is the God who always does right. Who always does what is good. I think I've mentioned this other nights, but it's just such a fundamental truth. Our God is good. Our God is right. He will always do what is best. You listen to Psalm 145. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. So in His silence, He's holy and right. And when He speaks, He's holy and right. He always does what's best. Romans 8:26, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purposes. Sometimes we wonder how. Sometimes we wonder why. But, and I'm not saying I know this as I should, but in the trial, I can go back to those words and I can say, all things work together for good. Be assured in His goodness in the middle of your trial. It's His promise. It's His word. All things work together for good to them that love God. Assured in His goodness. But there's one more. In the same verse, we read, O mighty God. O mighty God. That's at the end of verse 12. The fourth name he uses for God, and if in your margin it probably says rock. Rock. This is the place of stability and security when everything around doesn't make sense. See, that's what the Lord wanted Habakkuk to learn. He gave Habakkuk an answer, but the answer seemed to be even more turmoil, even more disturbing, even more upsetting. But Habakkuk realized, know that the comfort, the assurance isn't in the answer, but it's in the person. You see, even though I don't understand even the answer, yet in the person, the rock, I find my strength, my comfort. I think maybe that's the hardest lesson, and I don't profess to have learned it. But the Lord wants us to be not looking for the answers per se. He will give us answers. But the Lord wants us to find the strength and the comfort in Himself. In Him. And so here, He's the rock, the place of stability. Think of the words of Isaiah 26. I have to keep reminding myself of these. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. I love that verse. Really, in the original, thou wilt keep him peace, peace. That's what the nations are looking for. Peace, peace. Where's peace? The Lord says there is peace. Peace, peace, perfect peace for those whose minds are stayed on thee. There's the rock. There's the place of stability. No matter what else is happening, I can climb up onto the rock. And when I'm on the rock, there's peace, peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee because thou trusted. He trusted in thee. Just, I think that's exactly what Paul was thinking when he wrote the words, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall garrison, protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, peace, peace, which passeth all understanding, that goes beyond all human logic. Though I understand nothing, in Him I find stability. Peace, peace. And so there it is. Habakkuk has found it. He didn't find the answer he was looking for. But he found the God who would give him the peace he was looking for. Then the Lord, once Habakkuk has learned the lesson, once he's found his strength in his God, then the Lord reveals something fresh. He's learned the lesson. So this is what the Lord says. Look at Habakkuk now, chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. I think what's happened now is because the Lord sees that Habakkuk has appreciated that the strength is in him. His confidence is in him. Now the Lord says, all right, here's the full answer. Here's what's going to happen. But at the same time, I want you to write down what has just happened to you. I want this to be put on a table. On table of stone, so that everyone else can read it, so that we in our day in 2012 could read it. That's what the Lord's saying to Habakkuk. You write it down, because your experience and experience with me, what you learned about me, others are going to need it. You write it down. Write the vision. Make it plain upon tables. It'll enlighten others. And that they may run that readeth it. Now, there's a couple ways you could understand that, but I'm going to take it this way. It's going to encourage others. So it enlightens us. We read it, and it encourages us to run. I'm thinking of the words of Hebrews 12. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I think we could put Habakkuk in there. Let us lay aside every weight, sin that so easily besets us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so here it is. The Lord says, so that they can run. So that you and I can run well, write it down. I'm not done yet, but I almost feel like I'm wrapping it up. There's a little bit more still, but just, there it is. Four truths about God that are the foundation, that are the rock for us, that will take us through the trial. Now, I say those words carefully because the Lord has tried me, and he will try me again. And may the Lord give me help to go to those same four things when it happens the next time. I don't profess to have learned this lesson, but I thank God that Habakkuk did, and the Lord told him, write it down so that it's there, that others can learn it. You know, really, that was the same lesson his mother learned. Remember, we noticed that? She gets to the man of God. She says, I will not leave thee. This is where my hope is. I'm frustrated with God. I don't understand the Lord. I don't understand why he's done this. But I have no other hope but him. I will not leave. There's the faith. That's the kind of faith that we need. He is my hope. I'll turn to him and I won't turn away. Chapter 2, verse 3 begins to describe what God is going to do. He's giving now the big picture. He's showing Habakkuk, you found your strength in me. Now, I want you to realize that I will deal with the Chaldeans. I'm going to allow them to come in. I'm going to judge those men that you were praying about. But I will not overlook those that I allow to do it. I will judge them as well. And so sometimes, maybe in our experience, there's something the Lord allows in. A person that comes in, and it seems as though the Lord is, it seems so unjust. How come he's not judging that one, and yet others are suffering? The Lord says, no, everything will be set right. He's saying, these Chaldeans will be judged. And their judgment will be far harsher. That's what we have. We're not going to read all the verses, but you can go through it and see the Lord will judge. But notice verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Remind you of some words, precious words in Hebrews 10. Yet a little while, he that shall come, and will not tarry. Habakkuk, it's hard to wait, but there's an appointed time. The trial seems hard, but it will come. The day when it will all be set right. Dear believer, the trial is hard. It's a long wait. We wonder, why, Lord? And yet, he that shall come will come. He will not tarry. There is a day, there is a point when God will return. We will be released from all of the suffering. We'll be released from the trials. We'll have learned the lessons and we'll go home to be with him. And he will come to set all things right. Isn't that our strength and comfort as we look forward? The Lord will deal righteously. He will take us, rescue us from this life. But here we come. Look at verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. This is the key. Here's the verse that maybe you know from the book. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's the book. That's what Habakkuk learned. The right way to live, the way that is stable and straight, is by faith. It's not looking for the answers. It's not wondering and questioning, although there is a place for that, as we've seen. But ultimately, what he finds his strength in is his confidence in God, faith. The just shall live by his faith. Paul says, for me to live, Christ. That's where the place is faith is placed. The faith is placed in him. The just shall live by faith. For me to live, Christ. Is my faith, here's the questions to take home, is my faith in the everlasting one, the one who always keeps his word? Is my faith in the one who enjoys, and I should enjoy, a relationship with him? Is my faith in his goodness? Is my faith in the rest and security of the one who is the rock? If it's not, if it's in me, if it's in anything else, then we're likely to sway and drift. And yet the Lord taught the lesson, faith. The just shall live by his faith. But we couldn't leave Habakkuk without going to the conclusion of the book. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 2, the rest of that chapter describes God's judgment coming in on the Chaldeans. The Lord deals with them. He sets everything right. The Lord is just. He's fair. And then we come to the last chapter of the book. Now, when I'm reading verse 1, you think of what it sounds like to you. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. Now, that word kind of sounds familiar, like we might have heard that before. Now look at the very, very end, the last verse, the very last statement in the last verse. To the chief singers on my stringed instruments. Habakkuk wrote a psalm. What a change in his life. He went from a man that was perplexed to a man that's praising God. From a man that's confused and questioning to the point that he can't contain his joy, and he writes a hymn. Oh, wouldn't we love to have that kind of a turnaround? Well, you know, the just shall live by his faith. And when the faith gets put back right in him, that's what the Lord's able to do. And so he writes this psalm. He's so overjoyed. The psalm talks about all that the Lord is going to do. It does talk about judgment, about the Lord setting everything right, and how terrible it will be for the enemy, and all of those things. But I just want you to notice the end of the psalm. I don't know if this is the chorus, if they sang it. I don't know how it worked. But you look at the end of the psalm, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17. This is a man who's found his confidence in God, his faith placed squarely on those four names of our God. Look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. You see, this is a man that found his confidence in his God. Doesn't matter anymore, he says. Fig trees don't blossom. Vines fail. The olives fail. The fields, nothing. It's just empty. The flocks are cut off. There's no herds. There's nothing. But I'll rejoice in the Lord. He found his joy, the joy in the God of my salvation, my strength. I'm not there yet. But the Lord wants to take me here, I think. And he's put down these precious words to see that we could get there. There is this possibility of joy and strength and peace and confidence, regardless of what's happening around. He will make me to walk upon high places. Boy, Habakkuk walked pretty low, didn't he? Pretty deep valley that he went through, calling out to his God. But the Lord says, no, you learn the lessons about me, and I'll bring you right back up the other side. It won't be the circumstances that'll change. It'll be your appreciation of me. It'll take you right up, like a hind climbing up the mountain to high places to sing a song. And so may God comfort your heart. May God encourage you. May each one of us, as we think about Habakkuk, as we think about his mother, if the Shunammite was his mother, if we think about these ones that have gone through these lessons already, there is hope. There is something to be found in our God. It's something that can turn perplexity to praise. And may God to help us to find our strength, our everything, in him. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks again for thy great grace and loving kindness towards us, thy faithfulness. Father, we realize that it's easy to speak words, and yet, Father, we pray that we would truly appreciate thee as the God who is all of these things, the God who always keeps his promise. We give thee thanks for thy faithfulness to thy people through all of the ages. Father, we give thanks that thou art a God of relationship. What a wonder to think that we've been brought nigh to thee. We who were once enemies, now reconciled, now children of God, brought into eternal relationship with Christ. What a wonder to be able to call thee Abba Father, that thy spirit is able to speak to our spirit. Father, we truly are a privileged people. We thank thee, Father, as well, that thou art a God of strength, a God who is a rock, a God upon whom we can trust, though everything else is in turmoil. Father, we give thanks for thy goodness to us in every way. Thou art truly a God who is good. Father, help us to trust and rest in thee. We pray for any who are here tonight, who are passing through a dark trial, who have called out to thee perhaps for a long time. And Father, they wonder where the answer will be found. They wonder what the answer will be. Oh God, we pray that even thy word would be an encouragement to their hearts tonight, and that they would in thee find some rest and peace. We thank thee that there is peace, peace. We give thanks for thy goodness to us. We look to thee for tomorrow night and thy will as well. We look for help as we would seek to learn more of thy Son and more from thy word. We ask, giving thanks again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.